I did have it down as the planter and the planted. God the Father is the husbandman, he's the planter. And Jesus Christ, the true vine, he is the planted one. But this evening I want to look at verses 2 to 8 under simply the title Fruitfulness. Are we fruitful? The first thing we want to note is this phrase, abiding in Christ. He says it a number of occasions in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. Verse 5, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. And verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So obviously abiding in Christ, which is the first point, is a very important aspect of a Christian life. Abiding in Christ. And as the branches of the vine are connected to the root of the vine, the stem, the trunk of the vine, so every person, every Christian, every believer is connected to and attached to Christ. The branches are part of the whole vine. So every believer is part of the very body of Christ himself. Galatians 3 verses 26 to 29 speaks of putting on Christ, that all are one in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, bond or free. We are all one in Christ. We are part of his body. We are connected one to another through Christ. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 verses 12 to 27 about the many members and the one body. Some are eyes, some are ears, some are hands, some are feet, but are all part of the one body. Different members with our different responsibilities and different duties and different tasks. But as the different parts of the body are part of the one body, so every believer is part of the one body of Christ. In verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ. So every believer makes up the body of Christ. We're joined together one to another as the branches of the vine are joined to the vine. In Romans 12 verses 4 and 5, we be many are one body in Christ. So speaking of the unity of the body of Christ, of the believers in Christ, we are one body, we are united one to another in Jesus Christ. So those verses describe our relationship to Christ. We are joined to him. We're born again of the Spirit of God. We have been taken out of the world and brought into his kingdom. We're united to him. We're made new in him. And we are together with him. And that relationship is not one that can be severed. He tells us in John 10, that all whom the Father giveth to him shall come to him, and he shall not lose one of them. Because of what he has done, all who are his are secure in him. So that relationship between the body and the believers in the body is not one that changes. It's not one that is broken, but it is secure. But when we look at these verses, verse 2, for example, in every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. The Father, the husbandman, the farmer, if there's a branch of the vine that is not bearing fruit, he's going to take it away. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me he can do nothing. But verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Now it just happened to be fortuitous that we read Mark 4 this evening, where the seed was sown. And we noted in that chapter that the seed was sown in some soil. It was very thin soil, it was very weak soil. And the there was fruit almost immediately. It sprang up very quickly. The shoots sprang up very quickly. So there's growth there. There's something there. There's evidence of something there. But what Christ goes on to tell us is that the root was very shallow. There's very little root there at all. Very little connection to the soil. And so when the sun came up, it withered and died. We have the same image here. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So here's a branch that seems to be connected to the vine itself, but it's not producing fruit, and so is cut off and cast away and burned. Does that mean then, does that suggest that abiding in Christ is something that can change? Can it alter? Can it even cease? Is it possible that we can lose our salvation? Is this what this verse tells us about? It's similar to the verses in chapter 14, where in verse 15, Christ says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me. He that has loved me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." And verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him." If a man love me, is it possible then that believers may not love him? Well, these verses, in chapter 14 and chapter 15, I believe are warnings to the believer that we do not become complacent, but we're urged to continually abide in Christ. Yes, our relationship is secure. Christ has secured that by his work. But as we talked about earlier on this morning, God planted a garden, but he put Adam in the garden to work. We are co-laborers with Christ. We're co-laborers with God in spreading the gospel. God is pleased to use us to spread the gospel. We have a work to do. We're not just that we're saved and we sit back and relax and say, "Well, I've made it." We actually have a work to do. And so these verses are encouraging us to labor on, to persevere in the faith, to watch, to be careful that we don't stray. There are those who will indeed fall away. There are those who will turn away from the faith. But there is this exhortation to persevere, to labor, to strive, to make every effort to ensure that we are continually abiding in Christ, continually trusting and leaning upon Christ, continually being guided and directed by Christ. It is an effort to continue that which he has started. It is not an effort to salvation, but it is an effort to maintain fellowship with Christ, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We are to be watchful, mindful. How are we walking in this world? How are we fulfilling the law of Christ? How are we loving Christ? How are we keeping his commandments? Are we negligent when it comes to prayer times? Christ tells his disciples in Matthew 26, verse 41, "Watch and pray." So we're to be watchful, we're to be diligent in our walk before God. Mindful that we are to please him, we're to be obedient to him. But we're also mindful that there's a world watching us as well. These people claim to be followers of the one true and living God. Well, let's just see how faithful they are to that which they claim. So there is a world watching us, but God is watching also. But we are, aren't we, inconsistent. We're weak in the flesh. And we sang that in Psalm 78 this evening. God was mindful of our weak flesh, and he had pity upon us. And our love, not just for God, not just for Christ, but even our love for one another is not constant. So we've got to work at that. We've got to labour for that. And so this is what the term abiding in Christ is about. Watching that we are walking in obedience to Christ. We are following the word. We're studying, learning more and more and more in order to bring forth more fruit. We are to labor, strive. As Christ tells us in Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hungering and thirsting. We will need more. We need more righteousness. We need more holiness. We need to become more and more like Christ. And so it's a hungering and a thirsting for that. But even in this abiding, we need his help. We can't do this abiding ourselves. We need the help of Christ to abide in him. What does the scripture tell us? Well, Christ says in verse C, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He has spoken his word. And through his word we are cleansed. Through his word we are washed. We're made clean. If we go back to chapter 13, what does Christ do? Well, he took the basin and the towel and he went round and he washed their feet, the feet of his disciples. And when he comes to Peter, Peter says, you're going to wash my feet? Yeah, I'm going to wash your feet. No, 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 Lord. You shall not wash my feet. And when we looked at that, we were seeing Peter and he says, well, my Lord, he can't wash my feet. I can't have someone who's, well, John the Baptist said, I'm not even worthy to unlatch a shoe. And yet here he is washing my feet. And so that didn't seem right to Peter. And he said, no, you cannot wash my feet. You will not wash my feet. But Christ said, if I don't wash you, Peter, you have nothing in me. You have no part of me. And then Peter goes to the other extreme. Then wash my head, my hands and my feet. And Christ reminded him that you are clean. You are already washed. All that is needed is that your feet are washed continually. He washes us. He cleans us. And we are clean through his word that he preaches. And then in verse 7 he goes on to say, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So again he's coming back to the word of God, to his words. If you're abiding in me, then my words will be abiding in you. Christ comes to us in his word. And so are we abiding in Christ? Are we continually looking to and studying and reading his word that we may know him more, understand him more clearly, understand ourselves more clearly, and how needful and how dependent we are upon him? So if you abide in me, my words abide in you. So abiding in Christ is coming to his word and studying his word and living by his word. But abiding in Christ also has, in verse 7, prayer. Ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So there's that communion and fellowship with Christ. So abiding with Christ involves him speaking to us through his word and us having fellowship and communion with him through prayer. Abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us. So we need him to do that, to help us to do that. So there's an exhortation. We're to labor at abiding in Christ, studying his word, and prayerful communion with him. Of course, he is our supreme example. And we read in scriptures many a time where he went up into the high mountain and communed with his Father. The Father had given him the word, the task to do. He is the vine that the Father has planted. And he has given him the task to perform. But he still comes to the mountaintop all night in prayer at times, communing with his Father, praying to his Father. So as he does that with his Father, so we are to do that with him, abiding in him and he in us through his word, through prayer. And then secondly, there is this abiding that bringeth forth fruit. We were looking at it again this morning. God is fruitful. I know he does all that he's determined to do. He didn't plant the garden in Eden and then just let it lie there and thought, well, that's a very pretty garden. I'm going to plant another one. No, he had a purpose. And he put Adam in it. And he provided Adam with all that he needed. There was fruit there for him to eat. The fruit of the trees and the shrubs and so on. So he has a purpose. And he will do that which he has determined. His purpose will be fulfilled. Daniel 4, verse 35. Nebuchadnezzar's great exhortation that he is the one who will do all that he pleases in the army of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. They are as nothing. God will do all that he pleases. Who can hold him back? Who can stay his hand? Who can resist him? He is fruitful. He will do all that he is determined to do. Job 23, verse 13, what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. There is nothing that he desires to do that he is unable to do, that he is unable to finish. He will not start something and then not finish it. He will do all that he's determined and pleased to do. Isaiah 55, verse 11, speaks of his word. He sends forth his word. It shall not return unto him void, but shall accomplish what he pleases. It shall prosper. It shall bear fruit. God does all that he does for a purpose, and it bears fruit. Christ himself is fruitful. Hebrews 12, verse 2, for the joy that set before him, he endured the cross and he despised his shame and is now set at the right hand of God's throne. What was that joy that was set before him, that he was able to endure the cross, that he was able to despise his shame? What was that joy? Sinners saved, those for whom he died. That was his fruit. That was the purpose which he had come, and he had achieved that purpose. All that the Father had given to him came to him, and he will lose none. And so for the joy of all that multitude, a great multitude that no man can number, he endured the cross and despised his shame. He accomplished all that the Father has sent him to do. 1 Corinthians 15, 20-23, Christ the first fruits of all who should be made alive. The first fruits. He is the first of many that will come after him. As he was resurrected and brought from the dead to life again, so he is able to resurrect all who are in him to life again. He is the resurrection unto life. He told Mary that in John 11. And he is the first fruits. But there will be many that follow after him, that he'll bring onto himself. Colossians 1:18, Christ is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's the firstborn, but there are many others who follow after. He's the beginning, he's the start, and it's in him that everything else comes into place. And he has the preeminence. He is the vine. We are the branches attached to his vine. So as the Father is fruitful, as Christ is fruitful, so we are to be fruitful as well. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5-9, God gives, this is Paul saying, he sows the seed and Apollos waters, but it's God who gives the increase. He goes on to say that we are laborers together with God, laboring with him, not on our own. If we are on our own, Christ tells us, if you're without me, you can do nothing. If we're on our own, we do nothing. If we're trying to build this church, if we're trying to fill this church with people, and we're not looking to God, we're wasting our time. He gives the increase, and we are laborers together with him. We are his husbandry. We are his holy building. We belong to him. But we are laborers with him. It's not he does all the work. Paul sowed the seed. Apollos watered that seed. We're working with him, but it's God who gives the increase. But we are to be fruitful. We are the fruit of his labors, and so we are to work to bring glory to him. Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship. He has made us. He has called us to be his servants. That was his work. But he has called us unto good works, created in Christ Jesus unto good works ourselves. We are to be fruitful, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're not just called to come together and sing psalms. We are to do that, but it's not we're in a church and that's the end of it. We are to work. We are to labor unto good works, to the glory of God. So there is an expectation that the branches will bear fruit. Those branches attached to Christ will bear fruit. If we are believers in Christ, we are to bear fruit. And so he tells us in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. There's a connection. We need the two. We are in him and he's in us. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You take a branch off a tree and let it sit there, it'll not bear fruit. It has to be attached to the tree to bear fruit. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except abiding in the vine, we can't bear fruit unless we are abiding in Christ. It is from Christ that we're able to bear fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Abiding in Christ will bring forth fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And that's true. If we're not in Christ, we can do nothing. Whatever we do is worthless. It's only in Christ that we can bear fruit to the glory of God. Those who are outside of Christ, they're very busy. And they'll be doing lots of things. But all their labor is consumed on the last day. It is coming again. What succeeds? What survives? What perseveres? What goes on? What endures to the end is the kingdom of heaven. All other kingdoms and all other works are burned up. But the kingdom of heaven endureth forever. So if we're not in him, we can't bear fruit. And therefore, in verse 6, we're cast forth as a branch is withered. Men gather them and cast them into fire and burned. Because they weren't adjoined to Christ. They weren't attached to Christ. They weren't part of Christ. Judas was with them. But he wasn't attached to Christ. He had no part in Christ. Christ tells in John 6 he was a devil. You've not chosen me, I have chosen you, and one of you is a devil. So he had no part in Christ. He bore no fruit in Christ, and he was withered and thrown cast out, cast into fire and burned. So there is abiding in Christ and producing fruit in Christ. Without him, it's impossible. In him, it's impossible not to produce fruit. We cannot not bring forth fruit if we are in Christ. He is fruitful. And we in him will also be fruitful. Christ told the woman at the well in John 4:14, the water I give shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It's not a well sitting there, the water sitting still in that well. The water that Christ gives a man shall be a well of water springing up, bursting forth into everlasting life. So without him, we can do nothing. And abiding and producing fruit, we need Christ. He gives us that enabling. Ask of anything in my name and I will do it. There's that asking of him, that depending upon him, and he will do it for us. Without him there is no fruit. And if there's no fruit, it's because we're not attached to him. We're not part of him. So apart from Christ, we are helpless and we are fruitless. In Matthew 21, verses 18 to 22, we have the example of Christ. He had been in Bethany in the morning. He goes to Jerusalem and he's hungry and he comes to the fig tree. Leaves all over the fig tree. It appears to be alive. It appears to be a prosperous fig tree. But he found no fruit on it. There were no figs on it. He was hungry. He was expecting figs on this fig tree. But there was no fruit. What did he do? He cursed it. And the disciples were amazed at how quickly it withered. He cursed it. It will never bring forth fruit again. And so he cursed the tree. There was an expectation of fruit, but it wasn't there. So Christ cursed it. A warning. Israel ought to have been following God. The scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders, ought to have been preaching the gospel, ought to have received him, but they didn't. And so they were cast out. Israel, who was led through the wilderness, ought to have trusted in God and he would have led them straight to the promised land. But they rebelled, and so they wandered for 40 years until all those who rebelled had died. They would not enter in to the rest. They withered, died. They did not bear fruit to the glory of God. And so we see in verse 2, the work of the Father working on this tree, working on the branches of the vine. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. It's useless. And so he removes it. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He takes away the fruitless branches. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Paul talks about Demas, who had forsaken him, loving this present world. He was not continually with him. He's not supporting him. And he forsook him. He abandoned him because he loved this present world. One who appeared to be a branch but was not part of Christ. And he forsook the apostle of Christ, Paul, because he loved this present world. The seed sown among thorns grew up among the thorns, but the thorns choked it and it produced nothing. Paul warns us, in speaking to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. There are those who appear to be full of life, but there's no fruit. And so they shall evidence that they were not part of Christ by departing from the faith. They were not truly part of Christ. Revelation 2 verse 5, we have Christ speaking to the church of Ephesus. Remember from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, else I come quickly and will remove thy candlestick, except thou repent. They had forgotten their first love. So Christ exhorts them to remember that first love, to repent and to do those first works, those initial works that they had done before, those good works, or else I will come quickly and will remove the candlestick. What's a candlestick? Well, Revelation 1 verse 20 tells us it's a church. It shall be removed. If it doesn't bear fruit, doesn't bear good fruit to the glory of God, it is as a branch that shall be cut off and withers and thrown in the fire. So God, verses 2 and verse 6, If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. God prunes them. He removes the dead branches. He removes those that aren't bearing fruit. But every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more. He prunes it. He cuts it back that it may bring more forth more fruit. What does that speak of? Speaks of the trials of our faith, where through those trials we are purged of the dross in our lives. It is a washing of the feet again. As we walk through this world, our feet get dirty. And so we need to be continually washing our feet. We need continually repenting of our sins. We need to remove the sins that are remaining there. Sanctification. Getting rid of the sin. Tried with fire, 1 Peter 1 verse 7, the trial of our faith, tried with fire, may be found unto the praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Christ. Removing remaining indwelling sin, purging the sin from us, that we may produce more fruit. So here's a Father purging every branch that bears fruit. He purges it. He prunes it. He cuts it back that it produces more fruit. The trial of our faith. But what are these fruits that we're looking for? It's all right talking about the vine produces a grape. The fig tree produces figs. The olive tree produces olives. And therefore we as Christians are to produce fruit. But what are these fruits? How do we recognize these fruits that we are to produce? What are they specifically? Well, there are three things I mentioned here. First of all, in Matthew 3 verses 7 to 12, John the Baptist is baptizing by the River Jordan. And he sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees there. And he charges them, "O generation of vipers," a strong term. Matthew 3, verses 7 to 12. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Acknowledge sin, acknowledging fault, and bringing forth those fruits of humility and repentance and penitence to the throne of grace. Fruit of repentance. John tells us in 1 John 1 verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We are sinners. Daily we sin against him. So we are to bring forth those fruits of repentance to the throne of grace. Acknowledge that we have sinned, that we have offended the Most High God, but that he will have pity and show mercy and grace and forgive us of our sin. And cleanses in the word of Christ. And then secondly, in Galatians 5, we know the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, against which there is no law. There's nothing to condemn. The law will not condemn any one of these fruits of the Spirit. But we are to strive after them. We are to seek them out. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. The fruits of the Spirit. And Paul goes on to say, if we live in the Spirit, then let us walk in the Spirit. If we live not in the Spirit, we can't walk in the Spirit. But if we are believers, if we have these fruits of the Spirit, and desire them to a greater and intense degree, living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, desiring the fruits of the Spirit. And then, finally, Romans 8, verse 29, conform to the image of his Son, being made more and more like unto our Saviour Jesus Christ. He who is perfect, he who is God in the flesh, we desire to be conformed more and more to his attributes of holiness, his love, his kindness, his righteousness, his justice. Conform more and more. As he is the image, the express image of the Father, so we are become more and more conformed and like the image, like the attributes of Christ himself. When we go out into the world, do you see Christ in us? When we deal with our fellow believers, as he tells us in that new commandment in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you love one another. Do we manifest that love one to another as Christ loves us? Surely we fall well short of that. And so we bear fruit, more fruit, being more and more like him and loving one another as he loves us, conforming to the image of his Son. The scripture says that we are to be conformed. Romans 8 verse 29. In verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So here's God calling us for a purpose, for a reason. That whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestinated, he called, and them he called, he justified, and them he justified, he also glorified. So there's a purpose that brings forth that fruit of glorification. Conformed. We are to be conformed to the image of his Son. We are to be more and more like that. That's the desire of God, that we should be, should do that. We should be like that. And therefore, it's something we can pray for, that is valid and right to pray for. If we ask for it, he will give it to us. That we be conformed more and more to his Son. Ephesians 4:24, putting on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Putting off the old man, putting on this new man, created by God in righteousness and true holiness. The fruit of righteousness, the fruit of holiness. Are we more righteous than we were before? Are we more holy as we were before? Being like our Father in heaven, being like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew 5, verse 45, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the exhortation that Christ himself gives to his disciples. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be like him. Be like your Father. I am like my Father. Christ is perfect. If we are like him, we are like the Father. We're to be like him. Perfect. Righteous. Holy. 1 Peter 1 verses 15 and 16. He who called you is holy. So be ye holy. God is holy. He has called us unto himself, that we will be holy as he is. As it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So there is the fruit that we are to bear. To be like the Son. To be like our Father in heaven. Holiness. Righteousness. Perfection. We fall miserably short of that. but he purges us, that we produce more and more fruit and become more and more like him. More and more like our Savior. More and more like our Father in heaven. Those attributes become ours to a greater and greater degree. We'll never be perfect in this earth. We'll not be as God, but we'll be like as God. And in heaven, we will be as holy as he is holy. We will be as righteous as he is righteous. In a limited sense, I suppose, because we are creatures, he is the infinite God. But he says we are to be holy as he is holy. So we can aspire to that, pray for that, seek it, hunger and thirst for it, that we bear forth fruit. And as he says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. If we produce this fruit, more and more and more of this fruit, it abounds to the glory of God our Father. And it is evidence of our discipleship in Jesus Christ. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Amen. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts this evening.